Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
So Luke 8 from verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord, which you give us to teach us and guide us and reveal yourself to us. Please speak to us through this passage today, showing more of who Jesus is, more of what it means to be in his presence, and how that changes everything for us. We ask that you would change our hearts by your Holy Spirit to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Tim. Just making sure this works. Yes. All right, cool. The slides have to look awesome because that's my day job. But I'm really privileged to open the Word of God with us this morning. And I think my job is to speak faithfully from it. So we'll get straight into it. I want to extend a welcome to you if you're here and you're new, because Christmas is such a great time to be seeking out Christianity and exploring who Jesus is. It's a great time to be asking questions about meaning and faith. And we love that you have joined us today. And if you have any questions, please come and chat to me or anyone that you've seen on stage or anyone who's at the door. We'd love to chat to you more. But today, as we come to this familiar passage, we encounter two people from opposing ends of society. Jairus gets named, the woman doesn't. He gets clothed in robes, and he's seen as righteous and upright. The other is marked by blood and seen as unclean. One has status, respect, and honor. The other begged and was out of help. One thought they knew and obeyed God. The other probably felt abandoned by God. One had the precious gift of a child and was scared of losing her. The other couldn't even dream of having a child. And these two people found themselves in the same place. They both came to Christ Jesus out of desperation and faith. And so we are confronted with the key question. What happens when we ourselves are pushed to the edge of what we can bear? And how does Christ and indeed Christmas change everything? I want to begin by looking at Jairus. So, 8:40-42. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. So a couple of points I like to make. First is that the Bible often states things very matter-of-factly, like we're reading a snippet from a newspaper. And I have a story to share about why this story is so close to my heart and hopefully explains this passage a bit more too. And I'll get to that in a bit. The second is that this guy really looks more like me and Tim than I'd like to admit. So by all accounts, he was a volunteer leader within the synagogue. He would help with service leading. He would organize stuff. He would support the full-time priest. He was pretty serious about his faith. He was also evidently a very proud and passionate girl dad. And that really could have been me or Tim, really. The girl dads in this room know that this story is like a massive stab to the heart. My daughter Nina is a huge blessing, but I didn't know what that meant until I met her. For 9 months, I was at the side, spectating, cheerleading, as things got really hard for Grace. I was like, whoa, poor Grace. And also like, man, my work life is so busy. I can't imagine adding a critter on top of that. But then, hand on heart, what happened? She popped out into the world. And it's like someone flipped the switch inside of me. It was instant. One moment I was like, I don't know what's happening. And the next I saw her and I burst into tears. And it was a really ugly cry. And I've been smitten ever since. She's spoiled and I don't care. So we played snakes and ladders yesterday. I'm like, Nina, you get all the ladders and I want to get all the snakes. The girl dads would understand that. This story really is the worst. So I'm going to explain why this story grabs me. 10 years ago, Grace and I were in hot, bustling Phnom Penh, Cambodia. We were in short-term mission, so Grace was teaching. I was helping out at a Christian architecture practice. We lived in a concrete jungle that was also a rat run. So a bit hard to see, but this was just around the corner from our street. You can see the neighborhood temple there. A few months in, we were really missing home. No language, and it was hot, and days were long. We missed friends, we missed our dog, we missed nature, even being able to see stars at night. So my friend said to me, hey, Billy, did you know there's a place where they actually film Survivor? There's clear water, white sand, green forest, not much else. Sounds good, right? So let's go. So this is Koh Rong San Lum. Has anyone been there? No? That's all good. Probably worth checking out if you're in the area, but not really to go there. Anyway, it probably looks so different today, but 10 years ago, it was what they promised. White sand, blue sky, green forest. It looked pretty good if you ignored all the construction that was out of the frame. And there was a pier close by. So this is where we had our dinner, watching the sunset in our hammocks. A local family lived there. And at night, I went there to beg. But I will explain that in a bit. So the story goes, we were there. We had pasta for dinner, sunset, lying in our hammocks. Happy days, it was like a dream. Then night hit. I don't have a picture of this. Grace got really sick, right? So this wasn't like food poisoning pains, which if you live in that part of the world, that's like completely fine. This was like horror movie, projectile vomiting repeatedly, and she couldn't drink any liquids down. So it was bad. So I said to her, hun, this is really bad. Do you think you can ride it out until the morning, or should we try and get you to a hospital? And she said, get me to a hospital. I need a hospital. And I said, well, we are about 12 Ks in the middle of the Gulf of Thailand, and it's also Chumben, which is Cambodia's biggest festival. So everyone's gone back to their village to celebrate, and there's no one. There's no boats. And Grace is like, please, I need a hospital. So what would you do? It's pitch black outside. The doctors are probably diagnosing right now. They weren't there with me, though. So I had a little bit of phone reception, so I could type a message, and if I stood in the corner and pointed it one way, it sort of gets zoomed out. So I shot off some messages asking for prayer. I was torn because you saw one of the boats before, one of those long fishing dinghy things. And even if I found one, it would be a really long night getting across the pitch black open sea. And of course, your mind imagines the worst. So I was like, oh, we're going to get out in the middle. He's going to push me into the ocean and steal all my stuff and then kidnap Grace and do bad things to her. But equally, I was petrified that if I was to run out for help and Grace happens to die, she'll be like there by herself in the middle of an island looking at a mosquito net. So stay and hope she'll recover or try and take the journey. What would you do? I listened to my wife, yeah? So I went to the B&B owners, a young Italian couple. I said, hey, desperate to get off this island tonight for a hospital. It probably wasn't your pasta. It was too quick to be that. And they're like, oh, sorry, no boats. Like, everyone's gone home. We have gastro stop. Or you can ask the other accommodation to see if they know anyone. So I did a gyrus. I ran off for help. I ran into the night along the beach, just trying to find someone to help. As I ran, there were stars everywhere, which really annoyed me. So I thought, okay, let's try the other resorts first, more chance that they'll speak some English. And I must have looked really ridiculous, just like sprinting along the sand in all my clothes. And God showed up for me in that moment. Not with some visible Jesus or an angel or anything like that. There was a street kid, right? Some 8-year-old kid. We met him on the way in. He was like, hey, can I carry your bag? And we're like, no, it's fine. We can carry our own bags. And I was like, you little, like, I don't want to give you my money. So then he walked with us the whole way across the bay. And he's like, oh, this is the creek and this is the waterfall where I take a bath. So like just some really street smart, sweet kid. And he decided to run with me. And I had no idea why. So what would happen is, like, we'd go to a resort, I'd knock, no, and, like, ask for help, no luck, there's no boats. Then I'd be like, hey, kid, can you please just stay here, and I'll run back and see and make sure Grace is still alive, and then we'll come back and keep going. So that's what I did. When I climbed back into our little hut, I'd be like, oh, Grace is still alive, and I'd be happy. And I'd empty the puke and try and get her to drink some stuff, and I've got a photo here. Sorry, it's not the most glamorous photo of her that I've ever taken. That's her, yeah? So, traumatized. Sorry, I should. it was weird because it was like, hey, I'm doing this, but I don't know if this is the last time I'll see you alive. So, I'm just going to take a photo. I'm going to keep going. Just hang in there. So, a few resorts later, no luck. And armed with the street urchin, God-given super kid translator, we went to the pier. And there was loud music, beer cans everywhere. The family were just letting their hair down. I think they're fishermen. They work hard. The dad came to talk to us. And, like, no language. So I did some charades. I'm like, bleh. And I'm like, I hate charades so much. I want to go to Sihanoukville, the city. That's about the extent of my Khmer language. And the kid would say his thing. I don't know what he said, but I trust that it was the right thing. The dad turned around and looked at his family, just having a good time, and he sort of looked at me with pity. And he shook his head and he closed the door. And my faith was on a very thin edge that night. Now, obviously, we're all here, so things got resolved in the end. But I'm hoping this story gives some color to the story of Jairus. It wasn't an easy thing for him to run to Jesus for help. You could imagine the criticism. In Luke 6, Jesus was in the synagogue on a Sabbath day of rest. The Pharisees and religious leaders were so angry because he worked on that day. He healed someone. And they began chatting about what they might do with Jesus. So it's like, Jairus, isn't Jesus the guy you're meant to be opposed to? Why are you turning to the enemy for help? What sort of synagogue leader are you? Actually, what sort of father are you? Your daughter's dying. You're not there to cradle her head. Like, wipe the sweat from her brow, comfort her? What sort of dad are you? I can imagine that he was torn as he weighed up whether to run out or not. The cost of this act of faith was immense, but it was all the hope he had left, and that's the key point that Luke really wanted us to see. Now, let's get to the woman. A bit longer passage. Jesus was on his way. The crowds almost crushed him. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. No one could heal her. She came up behind him. She touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, sorry, too fast. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. He said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Let's be clear. I have a story for Jairus, but I'm not worthy of commenting on the woman and her suffering. All to say is that it's prolonged, it's unimaginable, it looks unjust, and it's a nightmare. We see that Jairus was something who worked within the temple. In a way, he could approach God's dwelling place as someone who does that. The woman, by circumstance and not choice, was not in the position at all. She was unclean. Anyone who touched her would be unclean. So it's a bit like the COVID days that we don't want to think about, when someone spluttering and coughing was so socially unacceptable. She was avoided and despised, and it wasn't her fault. She had run out of help. The NIV translation doesn't show it, but the ESV, which is more literal, verse 43 says, she had spent all her living on physicians, and she could not be healed by anyone. So Luke, the writer of this book, was a doctor himself. He recognized that this was beyond a medical issue. So where's the woman's family? Where were her friends? What was her faith like through all this suffering? We don't know. But all we can see is that, like Jairus, she came out of desperation. Coming up to grab Jesus' cloak was an act of faith and desperation. And you know what? As she touched the corner of his cloak, something cosmic and significant happened. And it's a powerful picture of the grace of God shown in Christ Jesus towards us. As she reached out, her uncleanness was passed onto Christ Jesus. As Christ became unclean because of her, his freedom and healing went the other way. He would take the judgment and she would be free. And that's a picture of the grace of God for all of us. Christ on the cross takes the judgment reserved for us so that we, the sinful ones, no longer have to pay the penalty of our sin. As the ancient words of Isaiah 53 would be made alive in Christ. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Sorry. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why did she freak out when she was exposed? Well, brought before Jairus, the exact kind of man who would usually condemn her, she knew that in effect, as she desperately reached out through the crowd, she would have made many people unclean. She expected anger and vitriol and judgment from many. But Christ gave mercy and grace, and she was free. Friends, the Bible has a way of bringing about people from all different walks of life, different contexts, different backgrounds, to show that we have the same human condition. Today's passage was about Jairus and the woman. In previous chapters, it's a demon-possessed foreigner, a prostitute, the disciples, John the Baptist, Jesus' parents. There's so many. And we too are in the same boat. We all need Christ. And so as we look to Christmas, the story of the coming of Christ Jesus, of Emmanuel, God coming to dwell with us and walk with us. I'm hoping that we too can come to the same place, to realize that actually as we live our lives, as we face challenges, as we see hardships, as we hurt people who hurt us, we all need Christ. Christmas celebrates a God who isn't distant, but is near. Christmas is about a new reality of Christ coming to light up the dark. Christmas is about seeing things for what they really are. Christmas is about God making a way for us through the pains we feel today, but also for eternity. And so I say to you, if you're wondering about faith or Christianity, if you're wondering if it's relevant to your own life, or if you're a Christian, you feel jaded or burnt or doubtful, or even you feel disappointed by God, friend, look to Christ. See his beauty. Consider his claims about himself. And we're so grateful that you are here, if only to see that at least for Jairus and the woman with the bleeding, they came to see that faith in Christ was worth the risk. I want you to see something even in this passage. Back in the day, a 12-year-old isn't really a kid anymore. They're on the verge of adulthood. Jairus, when he was pleading, he calls her his daughter. The word is Talitha, Tilly, little girl. The girl dads get it. Nina will always be my baby. At the end of the passage, as Jesus raises her, Jesus says, my child, my child. The woman with the bleeding, an adult woman, as Jesus speaks to her, he says, daughter, my daughter. So God, in the most beautiful form of the word, he chooses to possess us. He calls us his own. He adopts us into his family. So it doesn't matter what we're going through today, whether we're being pushed close to the edge of what we can bear, or we have loved ones living through really trying times, we have to remember this. God cares for us. He cares for us. We see it most strikingly at Christmas as light dawns, and God comes to walk with us, and at the cross when he makes us his own. Now, as we begin to pull the threads of the passage together, I want us to think about two implications for our own lives. So we know the good news of Christ Jesus. What does this mean for us as we push the edge of what we can bear? The first is we all need a savior. Jairus and the woman both realized it when they fell at Christ's feet. When push comes to shove, it doesn't matter about religion or righteousness or dignity or status. We don't care about what we own. We don't care what we dream of or what we aspire to be. When we're getting refined by fire and we find ourselves at the edge, we realize what is truly important, and that is that we all need a savior. For me, as I was running along the beach like an angry ant on Korong Sanlum that balmy night, I was so self-righteously furious. I was so angry. I've never felt that loneliness before. I was a world away from loved ones I couldn't reach, in a deserted place with a language I couldn't speak. And there was no one to help, no one to turn to, except this street kid, of course, who was helping for no reason. So the whole thing was like a spotlight on my heart. In my rage, I thought God should recognize our sacrifice. I thought we had earned and deserved favor. I thought instead of flinging stars into space, which is great, he should get close and listen in and fix my problems. I thought he ought to do much better. No, God, you're on your throne. I'm here suffering because you're there, you're not here. I was so angry and I felt so gypped. I wonder if you've ever felt that way towards God before. How wrong I was so foolish. Truth is, in Christmas, we see a God who descends from heaven and walks among us, a God who's not far from suffering. You think about it, as an infant, Jesus' family escaped to Egypt as refugees because Herod was trying to wipe him out and he commits genocide in his town. His life of ministry was hard. He got run out of his town. He got made an enemy for proclaiming truth. He wept at loss. He was rejected by friends when he needed them most. He was physically beat up just with so much violence by people who didn't know what they were doing. And on the cross, as he endured until the end, for our sake and for his Father's glory, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knows the feeling of feeling abandoned by God. John 16:33 says this, and it's a prayer for us. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We all need a savior. In Christ, we have a savior who knows our sorrows. He's not distant. He's felt the bitterness of our world, and he has overcome. Let our hearts not accept anything else. We need a savior. Secondly, we need to see that Christ is at work. I made this yellow because it's been long. I want you guys to remember this. This is the thing that I want you to remember. The passage teaches us that Christ knows our pain and is at work in our world. And the core of the passage is between 48 and 50. To the woman, Christ proclaims, daughter, your faith has healed you. It's immediate. It's full. It's done. To Jairus, it's different. A hand on the shoulder. I can imagine Christ looking into his eyes. Jairus probably trying to keep it all in, but his pupils are big from panic and his eyes are swelling up with tears. He just heard that his daughter has died. Don't be afraid, Christ says. Just believe and she will be healed. One of my younger staff, Aethra, she's from Athens. So she gave me a Greek lesson earlier this week. The word that is often used in the New Testament for healing or your faith has made you well is the Greek word sozo. Any Greek speakers here? Okay, good. I'm hoping I get this right. They still use this in modern Greek. So it doesn't translate exactly into English, but there's a sense of possession that in the action of sozo, someone has done that act of saving. So it's something to do with I save. Like if I sozo a dog from drowning, there's a sense that I have saved the dog. So think about it. The woman found sozo in Christ. It's not her faith that saved her. It's her faith in the one who does the act of saving. It's not the amount of our faith. The wrong way to read this whole passage would be to say, oh, if I had more faith, if I had greater faith, then God would intervene and hear my prayer. No, not true. Don't settle for this lie as though we can work harder to force God's hand. It's about the object of our faith, putting our trust in Christ, the one who saves. Sozo is in many places in the New Testament. So this is just some examples. The disciples in the boat in the storm, Matthew 8. The woman of the city with the alabaster jar of perfume, she lets her hair down, wipes Jesus' feet, Luke 7. The demon-possessed man who's been restored, Luke 8. And when we read Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. That's all sozo. So, it's about being saved and made well. But there's two dimensions. There's the here and now, and there's the eternal. I think this is where it gets really hard for all of us. It seems unfair, maybe, that the woman gets everything made right straight away. Jairus gets an arm around the shoulder instead and has to go through something. Do we sometimes feel that in our own lives? Does this feel unfair? So right now, one of my clients, a God-fearing man, a righteous man, and he's suffering with cancer. So why doesn't he get the healing, but I see other people get healed? Something for, like, you might have struggled with something like that yourself. We may want God to heal us, solve our problems, fix our pain, fill up our brokenness, alleviate the pain. He assures us instead that actually our eternity is secure. The big picture is fixed. One day everything will be made right. The here and now, well, not so clear cut. It seems to me that God, who we know to be good and kind and just, acts in fairness based on his overarching plan and his care over our world, his providence. For example, you can pick so many examples from the Bible. Jonah was like an angry bee, like I was. He gets a vine to shade him from the burning sun for a time. Job was a guy who suffered big time. He stayed faithful. God tells him to front up so that he could put him in his place. And God is like, I'm this. You weren't here when I did this. Were you there when I stitched a hair onto the mane of the horse? Things like that, just like putting Job in his place. And Job would say after all that, he said, my ears had heard of you, but now I have seen you. Yeah, my ears had heard of you, but now I have seen you. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What a realization to come to after all that he's been through. So how much should we involve to God's will? How much should we ask him to take away from us? This may be hard to quantify, but we know that God is near. He knows our inner beings, and he dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. We know that in the here and now, God is at work through every trial in ways that we may not understand. So one fun fact about this passage, in Acts 9, post-cross, there's almost a parallel account of the story. Not of Talitha, but an older lady, Tabitha, also called Dorcas. Peter, the disciple, was there when Talitha was raised by Christ. He prays for Tabitha, and she comes back to life. Where did this faith come from? Well, we know that he's seen this miracle happen before. So as we look around, we see violence, we see loved ones get sick, we see suffering, injustice, we see oppression and greed. We feel pain so strongly in our own lives. And we say, God, please, sozo us from all of this. And God would say, my child, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And the end of the Great Commission for all of us, this promise, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So friends, as we close, I moved through that really fast. Sorry, I'm a mess. Just wasn't planning on crying. Today we see that Christ Jesus gives life. He's present when we're at the edge of what we can bear. He guarantees our eternity. And this Christmas, I want to say to you, if you want certainty, if you feel like you're close to the edge of what you can bear, if you know loved ones who are in this place, then look to Christ, the baby born in the manger, our God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, the Prince of Peace. He's our soteria, our salvation from God. And I think the only thing we ought to do is to pray. We'll pray, and together we'll worship him. So please pray with me, and the music team can come up. Christ Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. Thank you so much for calling us your sons and your daughters, for being our God who walks with us, who lives through our pain, who's here with us, who guarantees our eternity. We pray that this Christmas you'll awaken our hearts with wonder. Forgive us if we've become too comfortable or apathetic or blind to our own sin. Open our eyes to see more of the depth of your love and your kindness towards us. Lord, I want to pray for those who are seeking you, that your Spirit would be at work to grant enlightenment and understanding, that your word would come alive in all our hearts. I want to pray for those who find Christmas a difficult time, whether in sorrow or loneliness, that you would be their peace. Help us not to be blind to those in need. Father, help us to see our world the way you see it. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.